to the Word of God this morning. Matthew chapter 17, please. Matthew and chapter 17. I'm feeling a wee bit under the weather, and I wish I wasn't, because this is a wonderful chapter in the Word of God, and I would love to be running in all cylinders, because there's so much in it. But we'll trust the Lord. As Rachel has said, the Lord makes no mistakes, so we'll trust the Lord to say what he wants us to say, and that the Lord will speak through his words. Glorious passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 17, and reading from the verse number 1. We've been looking at the movements of the Master, and so we've come to the transfiguration. I've called it the brightness of Christ. The brightness of Christ. Matthew 17, and verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, or Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. We'll end at verse number 9, and we are looking to the Lord to bless again the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word. I have been on a couple of skiing holidays before I was married. And I don't know whether you've ever been on a skiing holiday or not, but there's different ways to get up the mountain. My favourite way was what they call the T-bar, because your feet don't leave the ground. And you put this bar behind you and it just pulls you up the mountain. And it's a good experience just to be, if you like, towed up the mountain. Another way is a cable car. I didn't have the luxury of a cable car. My least favourite way is one of these chairlifts, because when you're sitting in it, your feet are dangling in midair, and you can see right down to wherever you're above, and there's nothing between you and eternity, only a steel rope. And I didn't like it at all, because I'm terrified of heights. All I want to do this morning is take you up this mountain, and I want you to come up this mountain, and I want us to look and see if there are any things that we can learn from this wonderful experience that these three men had with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look into chapter 16, perhaps you see the reason for what has taken place here. Look at verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and when he shall reward, then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. How is that possible? How is that possible for some standing there over 2,000 years ago to see Jesus Christ coming in his kingdom when he still hasn't come yet? Well, you get the answer in the next verse, because when you come into chapter 17 where we read this morning, we discover that this really is a picture of the kingdom, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Mark's account, Mark 9 verses 1 and 2, the last verse in chapter 16 and the first verse in chapter 17 are all in the one chapter in Mark's account. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. They're going to get a glimpse of the kingdom that is yet to come, the kingdom that couldn't come until Christ had been to Calvary. But they're going to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. And that's what's meant by there are some standing here that shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God. And what a kingdom it's going to be. Mark describes it as the kingdom of God with power. It's a powerful kingdom. Luke describes it as the kingdom of God. It's a principal kingdom. It's the kingdom of God. And here in Matthew's account, it's centered on a person. It's the Son of Man. For the Son of Man shall come in glory. And then it says they'll see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. But of course, before the kingdom could come, Calvary had to take place. You see, the disciples and many of the Jews wanted to be delivered from Roman bondage. They wanted to be set free, and they wanted to be set free immediately. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to deliver them politically. He came to deliver them spiritually. And before he could do that, before he could ever establish his kingdom, he had to go by the way of the cross. And sadly, they didn't get the message. But of course, eventually they would get the message. But I want to take some simple lessons from this this morning, as the Lord permits. I want you to see the greatest, and he's praying. You know, we discover in Luke's account, this is what Luke says. Luke 9, verse 28. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he, that is Jesus, took Peter and James and John and went up into a mountain to pray. If Jesus Christ felt the need to pray, how much more you and I this morning? That's simple, isn't it? You know, if you study the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in Luke's Gospel, you see Christ presented as the Son of Man in Luke's Gospel, and you see his dependence on prayer, and I say that reverently. You know, he prayed before his baptism, Luke 3, verse 21, and when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying. You know, prayer helps you obey the word of the Lord. If you're wondering about something and you pray about it, it's often the Lord will speak to you, even when you're praying, through his word, and prayer helps you obey the word of the Lord. If there's disobedience, it's probably because you're not praying. You see, prayer helps us obey the Lord. You know, he prayed before he chose his disciples. In Luke 6, verse 12, it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Have you a decision to make? Have you a difficult decision to make? Are you going to go this way or that way, right or left? Is it yes or no? And often in life we face difficult decisions, dilemmas. And if you have a dilemma, I wonder, have you been praying about it? Because if you want to know God's direction, you're going to have to pray. If Jesus Christ prayed before he made a decision, how much more you and I? You know, he prayed in Gethsemane, Mark 14. He prayed before he suffered. And if you're suffering this morning, what a blessing prayer is. Could I say this? Sometimes we only pray when we're suffering. And that's why we tend to feel that God's not even with us at times. If we were in the habit of praying, what a difference it makes when it comes to our suffering. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is praying before his transfiguration, before he's glorified. And let me make it very simple again. If you pray, God will give you opportunities to glorify the Lord. You'll have opportunities to let others see the glory of the Lord. J.R. Miller said this. He said he once caught a glimpse of his mother praying and his life was never the same. Mums, I wonder, do your children ever catch you praying? And of course, the same could be true of dads. What an impact on a little life to see a mum and dad who need to pray, who feel the need to pray. And what an impact it should have on us this morning as we see the Lord Jesus Christ and he's praying. Now, you know the rest of the story. You know, when they come down from the mountain, there was a father there who had a son, and the son was possessed of a demon. And of course, the other 9 disciples who were down at the bottom of the mountain were powerless. They couldn't deliver this young boy. And the dad comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he explains to him. And later on, the Lord says that the problem was prayer and fasting. If there's no prayer, there'll be no power and there'll be no blessing. And that's why, as we go out the road again, out to Anahinchico, we have much organization and much planning, and we thank God for all those who have helped in any way. But listen, if there's no prayer, there'll be no power and there'll be no blessing. And so I'd encourage the people of God to pray, and to pray earnestly, and to pray sincerely. You see, the greatest and his praying. Let me say something secondly about the grim position of some Christians. Look at Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Here are Peter, James, and John. And there are 3 occasions in Scripture. I know many of you know this. That these 3, and I'll call them favored disciples, And I use that word conditionally this morning. And these three were had the privilege of coming up the Mount of Transfiguration. But they also had the privilege of going in to see the Lord raise Jairus' daughter from death. No one else had that privilege except the mum and dad of the little girl. They also had the privilege of being taken into Gethsemane. All of these three situations had something to do with death. As far as Jairus' daughter was concerned, they would see the Lord had power over death. When you would come to Gethsemane, you would see that Jesus Christ was submitted unto death. And when you come to the Transfiguration, you will see that Jesus Christ would have victory over death, because there's a day coming when indeed he would be glorified. And often they're described as the favoured disciples. I look at it differently, because when we were studying the book of James, we read that God is impartial. He's without partiality. God is no respecter of persons. God doesn't have favourites. So I think the onus falls back in the disciples. I believe it was Peter and James and John who had the interest in being closest to the Lord. And I think there are 9 disciples who didn't have the same interest. You see, they were going to have to climb this mountain. We don't know what the mountain is. If you go to Israel, you'll be told it's Mount Tabor, which is just east of Jerusalem. It's unlikely it's that mountain. It's probably Mount Hermon. It's near Caesarea Philippi, where they had been in that area. And so it's more likely to be Mount Hermon. We honestly don't know. But it's a huge mountain. And if you're going to get close to the Lord, it involves effort, it involves work, it involves commitment, and it involves dedication. And for the other 9, I think they just didn't have it. It was too much for them to climb the mountain of prayer. That was just a bit too far. For them, it was too much to climb the mountain of devotion, to hear the word of the Lord, because they were sure that Jesus Christ would have something to say. And if they weren't there, they wouldn't hear what the Lord has to say. But to climb this mountain was just too much for some of God's people. And I wonder this morning, are you a mountain climber? Or are you still a low country boy? Or a low country girl? Because if you're going to climb the mountain, it takes time, it takes effort, and it takes real commitment and real dedication. Only 3, I believe, seemed to have it. The other 9, I don't think, had the same interest. And so I don't think they were favoured by the Lord. I believe they had a greater interest in being close to the Lord. Jude says to keep yourself in the love of God. What does he mean by that? Surely God loves us all the time in all of the places, no matter where we are. Yes, he does. But just like a mum and dad, you love your children equally. But you know, if a child goes astray and takes himself away from the umbrella of your protection, they're taking themselves away from your love. You still love them, but they're not going to enjoy that love. They're not going to have the benefits of that love, because they're not in a place to enjoy it. And we can step outside a realm where the Lord, yes, he still loves us, but we're not enjoying that love, and we're not knowing the blessing of that love. And I believe these 3 wanted to stay close to the Lord. And I believe it was a blessing to them. You know, James would lose his life. He would be the first disciple, the first apostle to lose his life in Acts chapter 12. How he needed to be close to the Lord to go through such a trial. Peter would eventually die on a cross. John 21, the Lord describes how he would die. Tradition says he was crucified upside down. You know, Peter never forgot this incident. He writes about it in 2 Peter 1. He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, when you're close to the Lord's preparing you for things that are around the corner. And if you're not close to the Lord, you'll find yourself in a wilderness and you'll not have the help that you need when you need it. And of course, John would find himself on the Isle of Patmos, banished there as an old man, as a prisoner. And how John would benefit from the experience that he had witnessed here with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, are you one that wants to get up the mountain? Are you one that wants to climb the prayer mountain? Are you one that wants to be close to the Lord? Are you someone that wants to hear more from the Lord? It will take effort, commitment, and dedication. You see the great man, and he's praying. You see the grim position here of some of the Lord's people were down in the valley. Look at Matthew 17, verse 7. There's a lovely little thought here. And a little later, the Lord Jesus was going to touch these disciples, and Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." Do you want to feel the touch of the Lord upon you this morning? You're going to have to be close to the Lord. And maybe you're afraid of something this morning, and you need the Lord to say to you, "Be not afraid." Listen, you're going to have to be close to the Lord. You see, those who were down in the valley didn't hear this. Those who were down in the valley didn't take time to climb the mountain, had no interest in being close to the Lord, were happy to be mediocre. Were happy without enjoying the supernatural. They just were happy with the ordinary. They weren't looking for the extraordinary. And they didn't climb the mountain. If you want to feel the touch of the Lord, if you want to hear the voice of the Lord firsthand, you want to climb the mountain and you want to be close to the Lord. We see the greatest, and he's praying. We see the grim position of some of God's people. And then we see the glorious person. This is really what it's all about. Look at verse 2. "And was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light." The word transfigured is the word metamorphosis. It's what's on the inside coming on the outside. It's like the old caterpillar that wraps itself in the chrysalis, and eventually out comes the butterfly. What's on the inside makes its way out. And what was on the inside of the Lord? Remember, he was the Son of God. He was God the Son. He was God manifest in flesh. And what was on the inside burst out. And they get a glimpse of who Jesus Christ really was. They saw the glory of the Lord. Look at his countenance in verse 2. He was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. You know, Moses' face once shone, but it was a reflected glory. He'd been in the presence of the Lord. He was reflecting the glory of the Lord. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it was his own glory. It wasn't a reflected glory. You see his countenance. You see his very clothes in verse 2. It says his raiment was white as the light. Mark says this: his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so that no fuller on earth can white them. It's whiter than white. Luke says, "And he prayed, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistening." The word glistening means to flash like lightning. We have no idea what this must have been like. Just to see the glory of the Lord beaming through the person of Jesus Christ. What an experience it must have been. You know what reminds me this morning? He was holy, harmless, undefined, and separate from sinners. And the same one, and his face is shining as the sun. It's whiter than white, and you can see the perfect Son of God. You know, very shortly he'd be hanging on a cross. And his visage would be so marred more than any other man. It reminds me of what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. "Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? It was for me, yes, all for me, O love of God, so great and so free." There's lessons on this mountain this morning. We can see the glory of the Lord. We can see what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Calvary. You see the greatest, and he's praying. You see the grim position of some of God's people. You see the glorious person of our Savior. So much so, in Matthew 17 verse 5, the Lord Jesus cries out, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, there's a general problem here as well. We don't maybe catch it as well in Matthew's account as Luke's account, because Luke says, "But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep." Imagine sleeping when something like that happens. Maybe it was the climb up the mountain. Maybe they were tired. Maybe something didn't happen quick enough. But for every reason, and of course they had a habit of sleeping, and they slept here, and they missed something of his person. I don't know how much they missed. I wonder, are you sleeping this morning? You're missing something of his person. You know, they slept in Gethsemane, and they missed something of his passion. You know, there's a general problem. I've described it in the parable of the five foolish and the five wise virgins. They had one thing in common. They had a number of things, but here's something they had in common. They all slumbered and slept. And those who were ready were sleeping. That you want to bring to this mission. Because you love them so much and you're not sleeping. You're very much awake, and you know what lies ahead for a soul that dies without Christ. It's high time to awake, the Lord Jesus says in another scripture. Remember what was said to Jonah? Awake, O sleeper. I want to move on. I want to do this wee bit very quickly. You see the greatest, and he's praying. You see the grim position of some of God's people. You see the glory of his person. How low he stooped for you and I when you consider who he really is. You see the general problem. God's people were sleeping. And then you see a great prospect. Look at verse 3 again. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, both these men were gone for a long time. Now, Elijah didn't die. He was taken up into heaven. But, of course, Moses died. Deuteronomy 34 says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died. He was dead. But here he is very much alive. You know, there's a reality here that there's life after death. I know it's for a child of God. That's wee buns. We accept that. If you're not saved this morning, if you really accepted it, you would be saved. Because there's life after death. There's something after death. Death is not the end. There's not only the reality here, but there's a revelation here. Luke tells us this in his account. And behold, they were talking with them two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. These two men appeared in glory. They appear in their glorious bodies. Just like Christ was transfigured before his time, these two men appear in their glorious bodies. What a sight that must have been. What is our glorious body? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 a number of things about the new body that you're going to get. He says we are sown in corruption, we are raised in incorruption. This old body knows decay. The new body, the glorious body, will never know decay. Is your body decaying? I know mine is. Isn't it something to look forward to? One day we'll be in heaven. No more decay. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. You know, we have the power of indwelling sin. Yes, we're saved, but the old man's still there. This new body is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. Why, the body's getting weak, isn't it? But you see, the new body is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We'll be able to do things that we couldn't do now. The Lord Jesus was able to walk through solid walls. He could move from one place to another instantaneously. What's it going to be like when we get the new bodies? It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Our natural body have five senses. These five senses enable us to live in the natural realm. The spiritual body will be so equipped that we're able to live in the spiritual realm. We're able to live in glory. Oh, there's a reality. There's life after death. There's a revelation. This old body and your old body and my old body are going to be changed. And we're going to have a body fashioned like after his glorious body. But you know, there's something else here. There's recognition here. And I know this is a wonderful encouragement to those who have loved ones in the glory. Sometimes the question is asked, shall we know one another in heaven? Somebody asked Campbell Morgan that on one occasion. He says, do you think we'll be more stupid in heaven than we are now? Of course we know each other in heaven. You see, here is Moses and Elijah. They have their identities. They're still Moses and they're still Elijah. You will keep your identity in heaven. I will still be Ian Wilson. You'll be whoever you are in heaven. These men kept their identities. These men were able to have a conversation. Did you notice what they were talking about? Luke tells us they were talking about Calvary. I wonder if the Lord eavesdropped in your conversation what you'd be talking about. That's another message, isn't it? But you know, these two men had their same identity. They were able to have a conversation. Listen, they were instantly recognizable. Peter, James, and John had never met Moses or Elijah, but they knew immediately who they were. And if you've got a loved one in glory, you'll know them and you'll meet them. And they'll have that same identity they had here on planet Earth. You know, there are many scriptures I could give you. It talks about Abraham dying in Genesis 25. It says he was gathered to his people. Wouldn't make any sense if they didn't know each other. You know when it says about David, when David lost his little baby, he said, but now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, he shall not return to me. It wouldn't make sense if he wasn't going to see the child again, if it wasn't the same identity. We will know each other in heaven. You know, the Lord Jesus said in his glorious body, "It is I myself, handle me and see." He had still the same identity. You know, the Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2:19, talks about a crown of rejoicing, and he says to the Thessalonian believers, those that he had won for the Lord, he says, "You're my hope and joy in his presence that is coming." How would that be if he didn't know who they were? When the Lord Jesus spoke to the dying thief, he said, "Today, thou, you are going to be with me in paradise." Same identity and recognition in heaven. If you've got a loved one in glory, you're going to meet them and you're going to know them. And you're not going to have to be introduced to them. There's probably more about heaven that we don't know than we do know. But Paul said this in Philippians 1 verse 23, and Paul had a look into it. Do you remember he was caught up into the third heaven? He got a glimpse of glory, and this is what he said. "I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ." And this is what he said. He said, "It's far better. It's far better." Whatever you think about heaven, it's far, far better than you could even imagine. And maybe this morning you're missing someone. And the Lord wanted to bring you up this mountain just to say, listen, you're gonna see them again. You're going to meet them in glory. And you're going to spend eternity with them. And best of all, you're going to see the Lord. And you're going to be like him. And you're going to be with him for all eternity. You see, not only all the things we've mentioned already, but you see who we are to give the preeminence to. And I'm doing this quickly. Look at Matthew 17 verse 4. Peter couldn't keep his mouth shut. "Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Peter wanted to stay in the mountain. He wanted the Lord to remain in his glorified body. Christ couldn't do that because he had to go to the cross. And Peter here doesn't really know what he's talking about. Not only that, he's putting Moses and Elijah on a par with Jesus Christ. And you can't do that. And yet we do that all the time, don't we? Because things come into our lives that push Jesus Christ out. So we're not actually putting them on a par with Christ. We're making them more important than Christ. And Christ has to take a back seat. And that's what Peter's doing. Peter sees this and he wants these men to be honored the same way the Lord is honored. But the Lord interrupts them. Verse 5. Sometimes it's good to interrupt when we're making fools of ourselves. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." This is the center of attention. Jesus Christ must have the preeminence. And if we're putting anything on a par with the Lord, well, the Lord would rebuke us as he rebuked Peter this morning. "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." You know, there are some good practical lessons from this as well. Some I've already mentioned, but notice what it says in verse 9. "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man." The Lord didn't want them to explain this vision, didn't want them to tell it. A number of reasons for that, but let me just ask the question, can you be trusted? If someone wanted to tell you something in confidence, could they trust you with it? Or would they not tell you because they know they couldn't trust you? If we can't be trusted, there's something wrong with our testimony. And those of us who claim to know the Lord should be able to keep a secret. And we should be trustworthy. And the Lord has taken these men into his confidence. You know something else that troubles me about this? Peter had this glorious experience on the mountain when he's transfigured, when he sees the Lord in all his glory. And yet, very shortly, the same Peter is going to deny the Lord in oaths and cursing. And it doesn't matter what experience you're having, and it doesn't matter how close you are to the Lord this morning. The devil is walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if he can bring Peter down, he could bring you down. You need to stay close to the Lord. So many things that we could learn from this. We see the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, but you know, we also see the perfect humanity. I'm told when they wanted to test crystal for its purity, they would put it in the heat. And if there were any cracks, it would just open up and fall apart. And they would know there was a flaw in it. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you like, he's been tested. And the glory of the Lord shining through. And there's not a flaw. There's not a crack. There's not a blemish. I just wonder about you and I this morning. Because this word is used of Christians. We are to be transfigured. The word is translated differently. It's translated in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And that's the same word, by the renewing of your mind. You see, as you surrender to the Lord, then your life's being transformed. You're being transfigured. I wonder, are you this morning? The same word is used in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 8. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. It's talking about the Word of God, and how as you read the Word of God, you read about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that we're being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As you study the Word of God, as you read the Word of God, as the Word of God's buried deep in your heart, as you hide the Word of God in your heart, you're being transfigured. And you're being conformed to the image of his dear Son. You see, as you surrender to the Lord, as you study the Word of God and become more and more like him, then the glory of the Lord begins to shine through your lives. Is there too many flaws in your life and too many cracks for that to happen? Do you need to come in repentance this morning? And say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to you. You see the greatest, and he's praying. You see the grim position. You see the glory of his person. You see the general problem and the great prospect. You see who we're to give the preeminence to. And then you can see we can gain something practical. We need to be transfigured now. What's the purpose of the message? Matthew 17 verse 5 says, hear ye him. Matthew 17 verse 8, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. That's the whole purpose of our preaching. That's the purpose of our mission. That's the purpose when we gather around the Lord's table, that we might see no man save Jesus only. Notice what Peter said in verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. You know, it'll not be good if you're not there. It's good for us to be here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. Lord, forgive us for perhaps not handling it in as deep a way as it deserves. Forgive us, Lord, for not digging out more truth. But Lord, we thank you for what you have shared with us today. And thank you, Lord, for the glorious truth that we can discover in this mountain. And Lord, we pray that it might be a blessing to the people of God. Help us, Lord, not to be low-level Christians. Help us, Lord, to be pushing up the mountain. Help us to have that close relationship with the Lord, that we could feel his touch, that we could hear his voice. Lord, we could even feel, spiritually speaking, his very breath upon us. And so, Lord, bless thy word to our hearts and encourage us this morning. And Lord, there may be some, and Lord, this is for them all too real, as they consider loved ones in glory this morning, some that they miss dearly. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that there'll be that recognition, and there'll be that reunion. And Lord, we so shall we ever be with the Lord. Bless thy word to our hearts, for we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.